Well, good morning and welcome to week two of spring cleaning. It doesn't feel much like spring, especially when it snows yesterday, but it is. We're hoping to push us more towards this idea of spring is coming, right? It's February in Iowa and we're all ready. So we're in this series where we're calling spring cleaning and we're looking for ways to how do we clear out the clutter of our lives. My name is Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And last week, Pastor Ryan opened the message series and challenged us to look at our lives and specifically the stuff that we have, those things that we have accumulated, to ask the question, can we find ways to live a little simpler in our lives? Can simplicity be a part of how we live? Because we all know that human nature, at least in my life and in my family, gravitates for the accumulation of stuff. I mean, even if I don't try to, it's amazing how the stuff in my basement and the stuff in my garage just multiplies like rabbits. I mean, I'll turn around and the next thing I know, I can't get a car in my garage because there's kids' bikes and bags of mulch and all this other stuff that's just sitting there that prevents us. And my storeroom in the basement's the same way. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen the show that was on years ago called Hoarders, but sometimes we have a tendency to be like that, right? I mean, we just kind of accumulate and amass and we get to that place and we're just afraid to give it up because, oh, what if I need it? Now, if you're like me, as soon as I get rid of it, I'll need it the next day. That's just how my life works. But we find that instead of continuing to run after more and more stuff, where we find our sense of value or our sense of worth in what we own and how much we can accumulate, instead we look to Jesus Christ to find contentment and satisfaction in what God has given us. And as Ryan talked about last week, we have to find that contentment because if we don't, we will find that our stuff will destroy us. And he challenged us last week to keep our focus not on the things that we have, but on the giver of all the one who has given us all that we have, to keep our focus on the giver and not the gifts that we've been given. And we also, as he talked about earlier in the welcome, we've kicked off our spring cleaning drive. And some of you have already done a great job starting where we're collecting things to be given away, to bless other people, because we all have plenty usually and we can afford to get rid of some stuff. And so I'm going to encourage you over the next 4 weeks or 3 weeks through this month, let's see what we can find. Let's dig deep and let's get rid of. Now, let me qualify this. We don't want your junk. If it's junk, put it in the trash. That's where junk goes, okay? But if it's gently used clothing and household goods, bring that up here because we want to bless the free store, the free donation store that helps women get on their feet after they've been through some domestic violence situation. I mean, put yourself in their shoes and try to understand what that would be like to have to start new and fresh with nothing. And so as you think about maybe the woman that you might be helping, go home this afternoon and look in your closets and look in your basement. And I bet that can help motivate us. How can we bless these women that just need a fresh start? And not only that, we have more stuff than we know what to do with, especially with electronics. And if you've got an old Kindle or an iPad or whatever lying around, bring that as well, because I think it would be a tremendous blessing to the pastors in Liberia when Pastor Stephen goes later this year. We can take those old devices, we can put concordances, and we can put commentaries, and we can put books and resources on there, and we can bless these pastors who really have nothing. They have so few resources at their hands that if we could put something in their hands, just think about the impact that can have on a church halfway around the world with a pastor who can study deeper and understand the scripture more fully and be able to teach his church. That is something that really has impact. And so if you've got those things, let me encourage you, bring those things. It's going to be great. And don't worry, we're not going to let it flood the foyer. You'll still have places to get coffee and meet and talk to one another. We'll be moving some of that stuff out every week. So if you see the pile going down, that's on purpose. So we're encouraging you to continue to bring more and more to donate. So hopefully you'll do that. Now, when you think, I have to admit that I have not started yet at my house. There's something about making that first step towards spring cleaning that's a little challenging for me. Does anybody else fall in that category? Oh, praise God, we're not alone. You know, just looking at my garage, I am amazing because I can just be blind to it and walk in and out of that garage every day and not notice the junk that's sitting all around. I can do the same thing in my basement. And there's something that just makes me want to drag my feet. Hey, Olympics are on. That only happens every 2 years, right? So, I mean, you know, so I got to watch that. We find all these excuses to not jump in and start cleaning out. But on the flip side, what about that feeling of satisfaction you get when you actually do clean it out? Anybody there? You've done something before and you're like, man, you get that storeroom straightened up in the basement and you turn around and you look at it and you can just be like, oh, man, that's a sense of satisfaction right there, right? I mean, I've accomplished something and I can see what I've accomplished and man, we feel good. Not too long ago, I noticed something in our kitchen that was really starting to bug me a little bit. I cook occasionally at the house. I'm not nearly the cook Carrie is, but occasionally I like to step in and help her out. And when I cook, I always follow a recipe. I like the steps. It makes me feel good. I've accomplished something, you know. It makes me, yeah, that's me. But I'd always go to the spice cabinet and open it up. And maybe your spice cabinet doesn't look like this, but I could never find what I was looking for. There were 8,000 spices in there. They were in no particular order. And why do spice companies do this to us? There's some that are this big. There's some that are this big. There's some that are this big. There's gallon tubs in the garage or something. I don't know. We can't agree on a size. And so they're all mixed in and messed up and everything. And it would honestly take me so much time to find whatever spice I was looking for. Now, let me just tell you, Carrie's amazing because Carrie, I could eventually at the end of my rope and just about to pull my hair out, I could say, Carrie, where is the oregano? And she'd walk in and she'd just be like, oh, it's right here. Here you go. And I'm like, oh my gosh, just kill me now. So one day I see this spice cabinet and I thought, okay, I'm going to help us out. I'm going to go in here and I'm going to straighten it. I pulled everything out. Everything out, you know, and I even went down to my shop and I made a shelf to go in there, measured and built a shelf, and I put it because there's a little shelf for the little ones and there's big room underneath for the big ones and all this, and I alphabetized those things. You know what I found? I found we had three of some spices. We had three of them. I mean, there'd be like a half of three or a quarter of three, and I'm like, what are you doing? So I'd combine those together, you know, and get them down to one. If I had extras, I'd move those to the pantry, which really is funny because we never look in the pantry to see if we have a spare. We just go buy a new one, so we never use those. But anyway, that's beside the point. So I alphabetized this whole thing, and I got a system, and it looked good. It was amazing. I could find anything I wanted like that. Carrie probably couldn't find anything, but that's neither here nor there. I could find it, and that was what was important. No, I'm just kidding. Feeling a sense of accomplishment and pride, right? I looked at that, and I thought, oh, man, this is good. Almost to the point where it's like, kids, gather around. Notice your father's handiwork. Let me show you what this looks like. Let's take a picture in front of the spice rack. It looks so good. And as good as I felt, as great as it feels to get to that place of cleaning something out, do you know what I discovered? I'm not the only one that cooks. Carrie's not the only one that cooks. We have 8,000 children as well. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot of little hands that like to come in and use stuff in the kitchen. I mean, Jaden loves ramen noodles, and he doesn't just use the spice packet in ramen. He has to go to the cabinet and get things, and he doesn't pay attention. He just throws it back in the cabinet. And after time, you know what happened to my beautiful, lovely spice rack? It was gorgeous. I can't find anything today. I cooked last night. I could find nothing. Carrie, where's this one? Carrie, where's this one? I couldn't find a thing because over time, it all got messed up again. And isn't that like how life is for us? In our houses, isn't that the case? I mean, you buy a new shirt, and instead of getting rid of a shirt you haven't worn in forever, what do? You just push your arm into the hangers and hang it in there, right? You know, we don't think about pulling it out. And after a while, you're like, why is my closet just overflowing and clothes are spewing out at me? Well, it's because over time, we just accumulate. And our garages get that way, and our basements get that way, our houses get that way. But there's something else that gets that way too. That's our life. It's our soul, our spiritual self. Sometimes if we don't pay attention to that, we find that what began as a very vibrant relationship with Jesus, a love for him and a passion for reading his Bible and a passion for praying and a passion for coming to church and singing those hymns with all the gusto that we can and stepping up and serving in church and giving and being in the community of faith and really loving that, we find that over time, because things begin to accumulate in our own hearts, some anger, some discontentment, some cynicism, you know, bitterness. things begin to accumulate in our heart as well. And if we've never paid attention to it, we find what began as a very vibrant relationship with Jesus ends up a very distant and cold relationship where maybe we go through the motions, maybe we even stop going through those motions, because what's the point? And that's what I want to kind of look at today. Last week we talked about the stuff in your house. Today I want to talk about the stuff that clutters up our soul. And not necessarily naming here's 15 sins that clutter up your soul, but I want to look at how do we keep the clutter out of our souls. What is it? And it's not a secret. It's not that I have come up with this solution and said, I found it. You know, you've never heard of this before. We've all heard of it. But it's so difficult and it's so challenging and it's so hard that many of us just kind of gloss right over it and go, I think I'd rather deal with the difficulty than deal with clearing it out. And so that's what I want us to talk about today, is clearing out the clutter of our souls by talking about what is it that does that for us. It's not boxing it up and bringing it to Goodwill or bringing it to the foyer for the free store. We clear out the clutter of our souls by two words: confession and repentance. And I understand that these two words are big words. They're challenging words. They're hard words. I don't like those words either, because they highlight something in me that I really don't like to admit. And the first thing is this, is that I'm not perfect. Now, my wife and children could certainly tell you that, but I like to hold on to a little bit of that, that I'm okay, that I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I'm, you know, doggone it, and people like me. I mean, that's me. That's an old Saturday Night Live reference for anybody that was wondering. But it makes me acknowledge that if I need to confess something, then maybe I'm not perfect. And you know, the reality is, I'm not. But it also highlights to me that maybe also that sin is a problem still in my life that has to be addressed. And man, I don't like that word. I don't like the word sin. Let's just gloss over that and act like it doesn't exist. And then the last one is this. I think confession and repentance means that there's something I need that I cannot provide for myself. I need forgiveness. And no matter how hard I work and how many prayers I pray or how much I serve or how much money I give, if I don't get to a place of confession and repentance, I will never find the forgiveness that I'm searching for. And man, I don't like that, because not only do I like to think I'm perfect, I also like to think I'm Superman and that I can do everything. And confession and repentance are an incredible reminder of I'm not either of those things. The Apostle John, in the first letter that he wrote, actually talks about this and our need to confess. In 1 John, we're going to look and we'll see that John begins by addressing for us what I talked about, this problem of sin. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be looking, and they'll be on the screen as well. But listen to what John says when he talks about sin. Beginning in verse 5, John says, "This is the message we've heard from him," and him there is Jesus, "and we declare this message to you." So John's not making this up. This is something that he personally heard. Remember, John was one of the disciples, and he wasn't just a disciple. He was one of the inner three. In fact, I love the fact that in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm the pastor that you all love. I think that's a great terminology, right? This is someone that knew Jesus intimately. I mean, they spent a lot of time together. And so when he says, "This is what I heard this from the mouth of Jesus himself, and I'm going to tell you what Jesus said." And John says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And this idea of darkness and light is going to be very important in this confession. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But as John continues, he then moves into some conditional statements. Anybody remember geometry, if-then statements? You guys remember those? You're proving theorems and proofs and all this stuff. Well, this is kind of like that, because we're going into some if-then statements. The only difference is we're not having to prove that the proof is correct. We're not trying to test the hypothesis and see, is the proof correct, if the conclusion's correct, because John is telling us fact. He's saying, listen, I heard this from Jesus, and this is exactly how it is. So there's no testing that needs to take place. Listen to what I'm saying. If you do this, then this will happen. It's a guarantee. And so he continues by writing these words. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and that's God and Jesus, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. So you see the first one, if we claim, then we lie and we walk it, do not live out the truth. And then he continues, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we have if we claim to have fellowship but walk in darkness, or if we are in the light. And then we see the then statements that follow. It's either not living out the truth, or we have fellowship with one another and with Jesus, and we're purified. So let's continue on. Two more conditional statements that parallel those first two. Because then he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, I believe as John is writing this, he's really highlighting a problem that the church he's writing to had. You see, they would diminish sin. They would look at their sin and go, we don't have sin. That's not us. That's not our problem. And John is saying, okay, hold on a second. We have to talk about this, because if we claim we have no sin, we're in darkness and there's no truth in us. But if we confess that sin, we can find forgiveness. And so John is highlighting for us here that sin is a bigger problem than we really think it is. We like to diminish it. We like to say it's not that big or not a problem, and we want to try to ignore it or deny it. But John is saying, no, sin is an issue that has to be confronted and dealt with. Now, how do we try to ignore it or minimize it? How do we do that? Well, I think one of the things we do is we try to change the language, because we don't like the S word, sin. We don't like that word. In fact, we want to change it. We want to think about it in other ways. And even though the Bible uses some pretty heavy language when it talks about sin, like transgression and iniquity and trespass and offense, we want to change it into other things like this. It's not sin. It's a mistake. It's not sin. I messed up. I goofed. And so by using certain language, we kind of put a levity to it. We kind of lighten it up a little bit so that it's not as serious as we think it is. So we'd rather say I made a mistake rather than we sin. But there's a problem by using that type of language and kind of minimizing sin. Because if we minimize sin, we fail to grasp the depth, the gravity of that sin. And if we don't understand the gravity of sin, we don't see a need for confession. Think about that. If sin is not a problem, if it's just a mistake that we make and we can move on, then what's the need for confession? But if sin is serious, if sin is a problem, then confession becomes something that needs to be part of our spiritual existence, right? I mean, it becomes something that we really can't ignore. And not only that, because this, think about this, mistakes you can white out. Sin has a price that must be paid. And that's really the biggest difference. I mean, I remember college. I praised God for white out. I loved it, man. I'm old enough. We barely had computers by the time I got out of college. I mean, word processing was crazy. I used typewriters. I remember the little typewriters where you had to pop out the black thing and put in the correction one, you know, to back up and do all that. I'm not so old that I don't, I'm not that old to remember those old typewriters, but, you know, you get the point. But I remember the whiteout, and that's easy. But if we think of sin as nothing more than a mistake, we're going to look at it and go, oh, I can just turn my pencil around and erase that. And again, it puts us in the driver's seat as if there's something we can control with that. But sin is not a mistake. Sin requires a price to be paid. And it would be easy for us as people who follow Jesus. We love sometimes to create splits between us and the world. We like to look at those people out there and condemn them and say, that's right, those people, they don't take sin seriously. But I would challenge us to think that even within the church, we've kind of taken a laissez-faire attitude about sin as well. We don't like to talk about sin. In fact, most of us probably wish this morning, all right, Pastor, when do we get to that grace of God stuff? Let's spend some time there. Let's go to the love of God. I really like that. Go tell me a sermon on come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where we want to be. Let's talk about those things because sin makes us uncomfortable. But we must realize that much of Jesus' ministry and before him, John the Baptist's ministry, was built on and started on the idea of confession and repentance. When you look and see how John the Baptist taught and how he began to bring people and baptize people, you see this idea that they confessed their sin, and not just to John, but they would actually do something crazy like confess their sin publicly. Oh my word, who's willing to do that? You don't have to do it today. We can set up a time later. But they were willing to do this, and they would confess and then repent. And the baptism they experienced in water was this visible expression of an incredible life change that had taken place. And Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And this was the message of Jesus. It wasn't just all feel good about yourself. Jesus said, look, the human condition has a problem. There's sin that exists. And because sin exists, you need to confess. And with confession goes repentance. They go hand in hand. And we'll talk about why in a second. But you need to repent and turn around and live differently. Why is this? Why would Jesus spend time preaching this message of confession and repentance? I think it's because he understood, and as John wrote his letter, he understood that without confession, there is no peace. Without confession, there is no freedom. What we say we want from Jesus, that grace and that mercy and that love, if we live in a state with unconfessed sin, we don't get to experience it. Because that unconfessed sin creates a barrier, a wall between us and God. And what we so desperately crave, what we desire so much, will always remain just outside our reach if we're unwilling to confess and repent. And I think as we think about that, we understand that unconfessed sin in our lives, I mean, anybody failed before, had a sin in your life and didn't confess it, what happened to you? Was that a happy time? No. It kind of sits right here, doesn't it? And it just kind of festers. And it's like an ulcer that grows within us. I mean, it just eats us alive from the inside out. And it binds us up and it feeds into this tremendous guilt and this incredible shame that we feel. And if it's a sin against somebody, man, that relationship's gone. We may try to fake it, but we don't fake it well because we wear our emotions most of the time. And we find that that relationship is broken because of what's within us. And you know, I can just imagine, I think sometimes I've done something to Carrie or been angry or snapped at her or whatever. And you know, she may have let it go, but I feel guilty for what I've done or for what maybe I've yelled at one of the kids one time. And you know, and I sit on that and I just let it fester. And instead of confessing that to them, it just kind of burns within me a little bit. And I find that it continues to affect that relationship. So Carrie will say something to me and I'll snap at her and she'll be like, whoa, where'd that come from? And it wasn't because of what she said. It's because of what's living, what's festering, what's binding me in the inside and keeping me from experiencing that freedom and that restored relationship with her. And all it would take to experience that again would be, hey, Carrie, I need to ask your forgiveness. I failed. I did this wrong. And seeking that forgiveness and confessing that sin to her. John draws a parallel between sin and darkness. And we understand that without confession, we try to keep those things hidden. I mean, have you thought about that secret maybe you tried to keep one time? That's a lot of work, right? I mean, it is hard work to keep that secret. Man, it's hard. And it just destroys us. And we know the torment that comes from trying to keep that secret that we hope no one ever finds out. It is truly a killer. Now see, the thing about confession is if we ended the message here, this is pretty depressing. This is pretty troubling because we can understand the gravity of our sin, but we've got to have a solution. There's got to be an out. And I think that's what's so great about what John wrote in his letter, that he shows us that it doesn't end right here, that he gives us hope, and not just hope. He gives us a way out of the darkness and into the light. And he shows us the power of confession. And as we understand confession, there's two things I want you to know about confession right off the bat. And it's the first one is this, is that even though we are part of the process, that we need to confess, we need to speak these words, that forgiveness is not based on what we do. As John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. You know what he's saying? He's saying, let me introduce you to the character of God. You need to confess, but you need to understand more that there is a God who is faithful and just. And the forgiveness that is waiting for you is not based on what you do. It's based on the character of God and who he is, because he is faithful and just. Because from the moment that sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, God said in that moment, I've got a plan that's going to start the restoration process. And forgiveness was always his idea, and salvation was always in his plan. That's the first thing. It's not based on us, it's based on God. But the second thing is this, is that God doesn't call us to confess because he needs it. He calls us to confess because we need it. I think sometimes when we think about God, we can have a weird image of God, almost like, you know, he's holding up a Happy Meal toy above us and we're trying to grab it, you know, as if God's saying, come on, come on, confess, confess. No, God doesn't need us to confess. God just understands that the way we're made and the way sin kills us from the inside out, that if we don't confess, we will never enjoy the abundant life that he came to bring. That we will never experience all that he has for us. And there will always be barriers between us unless we confess. Because we confess, that's how we experience healing, and that's how we're changed. John tells us that when we confess, two things happen to us that I think are very significant. The first one is this. He says, if you confess, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Our sins are literally let go. Now, isn't that amazing to think about? This omniscient, omnipotent God, all-knowing, all-powerful God tells us that if you come to him and you confess those sins to him, he doesn't do like we sometimes do with our spouses. You know what I'm talking about, right? We forgive them, kind of. And we put that in the back pocket until the next fight. And then we bring that up. Now, I know none of you here do that because you're good spouses. But you know what I'm saying? We kind of get that picture of, and that's not how God is. God tells us, he says in Hebrews 8:12, he says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that amazing that an omniscient God actually says, I choose to forget? The things that you confess, the ways you've screwed up, the way you've messed up, that sin that you may have been struggling with, if you confess, I will cast it as far as the east is from the west and I will remember it no more. That's a pretty amazing God. That's a pretty awesome God that's willing to do that to us. And the next time we stumble, he's not there going, well, I knew you'd do this again. You remember last time? Because with God, there was no last time. He's already like, oh, I've already forgotten that. Let's move forward. The second thing we find is this, that when we're not just forgiven, is we're purified. It's like washing clothes, right? Just putting the bleach on the stain, spraying the shout on it. Shout that's supposed to work, that if you have children, you know it doesn't. None of it works. Just throw it out. But what we're getting, a heavenly shout sprayed on us that does work. And the stain of that sin is no longer there. It is completely removed. The residual effects are gone. doesn't mean the consequences of what we've done go away. It just means that we're no longer defined by them. Do you get that? It's that when we don't confess, when we hold that sin in, do you realize that that becomes something that defines us? That becomes something that we become obsessed about and obsessed with, and we really begin to think those things about ourselves. And we don't have to be defined by that sin. We don't have to be defined by that, because God says, John says, you're forgiven and you're purified. And we can hold on to that because it's guaranteed. If we confess, we're forgiven and purified. When we confess, John tells us that our sin is moved from darkness to light. I don't know about you. That scares me a little bit. There are some things about me I don't know that I want everybody to know. I was telling Ryan as I was preparing this week, I said, you know, one of the things we hear back from you guys is you love it when we tell stories and we're honest, you know, and we kind of share a little bit of our own failures and things. But I'm pretty convinced there's a limit to that. That if I just started opening up everything, some of you are going to be like, okay, we need a meeting to talk about that because we got to get him out. When the sin comes from darkness to light, it scares us to death. It should scare us, and it's hard. It's challenging and might even be embarrassing. And you know what? It might even hurt. But all I know is that if we continue to keep sin in the darkness, then sin continues to have power over us. We continue to leave sin in control of us as long as we try to keep it in the darkness. But the moment we move that sin into the light, sin loses its power. Sin is defanged in our lives, and we are no longer subject to it. We're no longer bound to it. When the sin comes into the light, there is a freedom and a transformation that happens. It loses its grip on us. And what's amazing is, have you ever had a sin in your life that you just kind of couldn't get over? You just kind of stumbled in on and on and on. That when we begin to speak those things out loud, when we begin to speak them to God and we begin to speak them to one another, you know what you find? You're a lot less likely to continue to repeat that sin again and again and again. It helps to break the cycle. Now, I realize that for some of us, for me, I'll talk about me, I have a temptation to want to give kind of a half confession. You know, I don't want to really confess all of it. I just want to kind of maybe speak a little bit. But what I find is that there is a difference between true confession and just trying to appease my own guilt. Because sometimes I confess, well, I'm sorry if you got offended. That is not a confession. You understand that, right? I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. That's still not correct. Not a confession. But we try to get away with that sometimes because, well, I'm sorry you feel bad. Now I'll say these words and hopefully we can move on. I'm just trying to appease my own guilt. In fact, I read a story this week of a guy who read the 1 John passage that we read earlier. And he began to think about it. And he said, you know what? If God's going to forgive me anyway, I guess that means I can just do what I want. I'll just do my thing. Come back to God and confess, and everything will be hunky-dory, right? And he said this type of confession, he realized, was just about making himself feel better. And if the point of our confession is just to simply make us feel better, we've missed the point. Because what the Bible is talking about is more than just acknowledging I did something wrong. It's always involved with change. And that is where the repentance comes in. Is that confession without repentance is just appeasing our conscience and really not confession. There's a difference between saying, I hope I don't have to suffer the consequences of what I've done, and saying, I recognize that what I've done is an offense, not just against somebody else, but against God, and having a true godly sorrow over the sin that's in our lives. There's a huge difference, but man, sometimes we try to get away with that half confession. But maybe you've been like this. You've confessed before and you find that, you know, my confession makes me feel okay. I feel better about my sin now because I've confessed. That's not confession. Confession should never make us feel okay about our sin, but it should be a public step towards abandoning it. Because when we truly repent, it breaks that cycle of sin and guilt. That's what's so important. And when we have confession, where unconfessed sin can cloud our mind, distort our perspective, and destroy our relationships, confession gives us fresh eyes to see, a renewing of our minds, and it begins the healing process in our relationships. Now, I don't want to pretend like this is easy. It's not. I always like to joke that what would make it easier is just we'll pass a microphone around among the crowd today so everybody confess their biggest sin right now. Who wants to go first? No one? No one? Okay. You know, the truth is that no. Nobody's going to want to stand up here and say, let me tell you about the two biggest sins I committed in the last 7 days. But the problem is, very few of us have anyone in our lives that we're willing to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. This is a sin that keeps tripping me up. And then we go the next step, and if we find that problematic, I think it also becomes problematic even to confess it to God. Because we just want to kind of gloss over it and act like it's not there. Generalize it. Excuse it. You know, as part of the sermon, I started thinking, well, here's a list of reasons why we don't confess. But you know, you don't need that, right? If I were to say, give me 15 reasons why people don't confess, give me a whiteboard and we could come up with 15 in about 30 seconds. You know what keeps us from confessing. What I want you to understand is that for the Christian, for the person who follows Jesus, confession is not optional. You see, I don't want to give you the idea that we have to confess because God is the cosmic accountant that's sitting up in heaven and, oh, there's Laura. You did that, Laura. That's going against you. And, oh, there's another one. And those debits and credits are out of whack. And you better confess because then I can erase some off. That's not how God is. But what we have to understand is that, again, it's not for God, it's for us and all the things that we have that clutter up our souls just become a barrier, another box, another tub that is stacked up between us and God. It's just like if you have an offense against me, there becomes a box between us, a barrier between us. And it affects how we interact with each other. It affects our conversation. It affects how we relate. And the only way that we find resolution, restoration of our relationship is usually if we sit down over a cup of coffee and you look at me and you say, you know what, Brent, I love you. But you know, you said this and this really bothered me. And most likely I'm clueless anyway and I'm going to be like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. I'm an idiot. I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me for what I said? And you know what happens in that moment? The boxes that we had piled up in the way, the thing that was keeping us from interacting and having relationship, it's gone. And that relationship, that love and the conversation and the energy between us is restored. And how much is that just like our relationship with God? You know, I think it's not easy. It is so challenging and difficult, but we have to make it part of our regular rhythm of life. Just like we need an annual spring cleaning of our house. And if you're the Clarks, you don't just have an annual spring cleaning. You have an annual spring cleaning and an annual summer cleaning and an annual fall cleaning and an annual winter cleaning because we got stuff. And in our souls, we need that same rhythm. We need that same understanding that says, you know what? I think there may be something between me and God. And I don't know, I may not even know what it is. But God, will you just shine the light in my soul? Shine it in the dark corners where maybe I've pushed a box over to the side. That box of cynicism, that box of bitterness, that box of confusion, that box of whatever. And allow God to just bring that out and confess it to him. And watch how it'll just get moved out and that relationship with him will be restored. I think that's what's so critical for us to understand today. There's a passage in James chapter 5 that I think is equally important because James makes this comment. He's talking about healing and sickness and he makes the statement. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. We don't think about confession that way, right? But think about what he's saying, the power that exists if we are willing to speak the words to another person. Now, granted, I get it. That puts us as very vulnerable. You know, if you look at the back of your bulletin, it says, we have a core value of authenticity. We value real over religious. But man, when you start speaking that to another person, it gets really real. And it's a challenge. Maybe you've been burned in the past. Maybe the person you're talking to is untrustworthy. Don't speak to that person. Find somebody you can trust. Find somebody that you can speak to. You know why? Because we all need people in our lives to encourage us. Because if you confess to the right person, they're not going to sit there and go, wow, you're a loser. You're a horrible human being. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, you know what? I understand. And you know what? Let's pray about this. And I'm going to encourage you. And I'm going to call you. And I'm going to ask you how you're doing. And I'm going to stay involved. I'm going to stay engaged because I love you. And the purpose of confession is never beating somebody down. It's always to lift someone up. And as I said earlier, you know, when we confess, there is this godly contrition or this sorrow that we should have. And that's part of confession. But you know, it doesn't end there with sorrow. This is what's so amazing. Yeah, we should experience that sorrow from our sin. But you know what comes after the sorrow? Joy. Joy. When we understand the forgiveness that God has given to us, the salvation that has been granted to us by the work of Christ on the cross, we don't stay sorrowful very long, because that sorrow is traded into joy because of what our God has done. So I would encourage you this week, you don't have to come out and bring your sins like we did last week, you know, empty your basement and bring boxes. I'm not going to ask you to write your sins on the wall or anything like that. But I would encourage you, today, tomorrow, just sit down with God. Say, okay, God, that crazy pastor challenged us and I'm going to do it. There are things I need to confess. Maybe there's someone in this room you need to confess to. You know, sometimes confession gets even harder because it requires restitution. And that's no fun. But you look at Zacchaeus and you know what you find is somebody that was truly repentant and truly confessed, who was willing to give everything away. So what do you need to do this week? Where's the confession in your life? Let's make this a regular part of our rhythm and let's see what God can do. Because I'm convinced that if we make confession a part of our routine and a part of our spiritual disciplines, there's no telling what God can do through us, individually and as a church.